Every year on the second Sunday of Easter, we hear this particular gospel of the disciples being up in the upper room for fear, and of Jesus coming and standing in their midst. And Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." It's interesting that Jesus says peace as the very first thing that he says to the disciples after he's resurrected. Peace. Part of it was probably that they were so fearful of what might happen to them. There's a reason that they had locked themselves in the upper room, because they saw what had happened to Jesus. And so out of fear, they scattered, fled, abandoned Jesus in his time of need. And then they had reassembled there in the upper room in Jerusalem, but locked the door because they were scared of what might happen to them too as his followers. So Jesus may have greeted them with this word peace, partly because of their fear of what might happen to them. But it also seems that Jesus would need to speak some word to them because of what had happened in their relationship with him at the time of the Passion, because they had acted poorly. They, unlike the women who accompanied Jesus through his suffering and all the way to the cross, the disciples, with the exception of John, all ran away, and they left Jesus at the time of his great need. Peter goes so far as to abandon or to deny that he even knows Jesus, and he does that three times. So the disciples must have been feeling this shame and guilt as to how they responded to Jesus' suffering, to abandoning their friend in his great need. And so maybe the disciples weren't sure when they see Jesus how he's going to respond to them. Is he going to chew them out? Is he going to say, "I'm so disappointed in you. I thought we were friends"? But instead, the first words out of Jesus' mouth were, "Peace. Peace be with you." And then we're told that the disciples rejoiced. Well, because they realized that they were forgiven and that their relationship with the Lord was restored by that word, that greeting that Jesus gives them of peace. It's good for us to reflect on how we respond to our own sinfulness. When we're aware of our own guilt, how do we approach that? How do we think about that? It's easy for us to presume that God's response to our sin will be one of punishment, or that if we admit our sins to God, that he might receive us with disappointment or disapproval, or that we may believe that he's going to forgive us, but that he only does so begrudgingly, wishing that he didn't have an occasion to have to forgive us. Why do we doubt that God wants to forgive us, that God will forgive us? Why do we sometimes stay away from God because of this feeling of shame or this guilt? I think part of it is because this is the experience of our own fallen humanity. We ourselves can feel frustrated with the sins of others, and so we can project then onto God or onto others the frustration that we feel ourselves towards those who are weak and sinners. We might feel frustration towards ourselves because of our sins, and so we can project this frustration onto God and others, that because I feel this way towards myself, well, then surely that's how God feels too, or how others must feel. Maybe we've experienced real frustration from others in our sins. When our children are young enough, they'll bring anything to us, even if they've done wrong. They break something, they run to mom and dad. But at a certain age, sometimes, often, our kids, when they break something, now try to hide it from mom and dad. Part of this, I think, is just our own fallen human nature that tries to hide ourselves in the face of our guilt. But it's also possible that we brought something to mom and dad, and instead of responding to us with mercy, they responded to us with severity and harshness and judgment. And we might think, oh my goodness, it's way worse if I tell mom and dad than if I try to keep it a secret from them. As parents, this is, if we still have children in our home, or even if our children are adult parents, it's really important that we examine how we respond to our own children's weakness and sinfulness. Do we try to embody God's mercy towards them? If our children believe that we can tell them absolutely anything, and we should tell them absolutely everything, and if we respond to them with mercy, even though we have to recognize the wrong that's done and sometimes give a punishment, but if our hearts are always open to them and show them merciful love, hopefully our children will project that sense of trust onto God too, so that we know that if we do anything wrong, and whatever we happen to do, that God will receive us with merciful love and will always forgive us. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we believed that he'll always forgive us because our parents always forgave us when we came to them? So this is the amazing aspect of God's mercy, that God is not like us, because in our fallen humanity, we get disappointed with others. And sometimes we don't want to forgive. But this is not how God's heart is. And this is not how God is towards us. In fact, he always wants to forgive, always wants to show mercy. A few years ago, Pope Francis had a year of mercy, and he talked so much about mercy that year, and he said that mercy is an essential aspect of God and of his love. And there's no other way that he looks towards us except with eyes of merciful love. He's always looking at us with eyes of mercy, and he's always willing to forgive us, happy to forgive us even. Pope Francis said, "We get tired of asking for forgiveness, but God never tires of forgiving us." And God wants us to believe that and to be really convicted of that, such that whenever we're struggling with sin, we know exactly where to go, and we know that we'll be received by God with merciful love. And that he won't just forgive us once or twice or, God forbid, three times, but that he'll forgive us like he told us, like he told his disciples that they needed to forgive. Peter one day and the disciples go to Jesus and they say, "Do we need to forgive our brother even seven times if he sins against us?" Now, it's pretty impressive to forgive someone seven times, so we shouldn't put our nose up to that. But Jesus says not seven times, but 70 times seven times. In other words, always, without hesitation, over and over again, must we forgive one another Because that's how God forgives us. That's how Jesus forgives us. Right after Jesus says the words, "Peace be with you," and his disciples rejoice because of his word of peace to them, Jesus says this. He says again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And we're told that when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." What is happening here? Well, Jesus says a word of peace and reconciliation to his disciples. And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So Jesus is saying that as God the Father sent Jesus to reconcile sinners to himself, so now Jesus sends out his apostles to do the very same work, to reconcile sinners to God. And then Jesus gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit and says, "Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain are retained." So what's going on here? Jesus is instituting a sacrament here, the sacrament of reconciliation. This is why St. Paul called himself a minister of God's reconciliation. And this is why for 2,000 years now, priests have been involved in the work of reconciling sinners to God. It's not because priests want to know everybody's dirty laundry or business, but it's rather because Jesus himself told his apostles that they were going to be ministers of his mercy, that as he came to reconcile sinners to God, now he was going to send out the apostles all over the world to do the very same work. So that's why we have a reconciliation room in the back of our church. And that's precisely what goes on there. It's not because I have the power to reconcile sinners to God, but Jesus has that power. And through his priest, Jesus continues to exercise that ministry of mercy that he established on that first day of the week after his resurrection, on Easter Sunday. Jesus did that for us. My prayer is that as I have exhorted parents to show their children mercy whenever they've done wrong and come to them, my prayer is that sinners who come to me as a priest for the sacrament of reconciliation will always experience God's mercy through me. And that the way that I receive them in the sacrament of reconciliation makes them always want to come back to the sacrament of reconciliation because they were received there with such merciful love. And it's not my own merciful love that I'm trying to show the sinner there, the penitent. It's God's, because this is how God loves us. And this is how God has loved me in my own experience of my sinfulness. And so I want to share that with others and be a minister of mercy as God has called me to be in my priesthood. Today, brothers and sisters, the church presents us with one of Jesus' Easter gifts to his disciples, and that's God's mercy as shown to them in the sacrament of reconciliation. What a wonderful God we have, a God who always forgives us, a God who never gets tired of doing it, and who gives us a sacrament where we can experience that ourself through a minister of Jesus' mercy.